Revelation chapter 3, this evening we've got verse 4, but I'm going to start reading at verse 1 and read through verse 4. Our Lord Jesus has spoken of the congregation that we're going to read about as being, remember, dead, but of having some things in it that remain, meaning remain alive, but are ready to die. Which things are to be strengthened so that they don't die? To wake up and be watchful, to strengthen those things that are ready to die, means literally to remember what the congregation has received and heard. To repent of the sin of forgetting those things. And once again, to hold fast to those things, to guard them. Remember what kind of things? Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again. Salvation to eternal life through faith in Him. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. Love for each other. You know, those basic things that all the congregations had received and heard. Then our Lord Jesus spoke of a few Christians in that congregation who had not been forgetful of those things. So to commend them and to make them a precious promise, which then extends to us, our Lord introduced a new figure. Let's see how that went. Revelation 3, starting in verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, a reputation for being alive, and are dead. Be watchful, or wake up, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect or complete before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments or clothes. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy or fit for it. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. Why this figure of defiling their garments? Now, you understand the concept. You have clean clothes, and then you get something on them. Mud, blood, spaghetti sauce, you know, whatever. And those things that can stain garments, they hang around watching out for when somebody has new clothes that are light in color, white especially, but whatever it is, and spaghetti sauce hangs out ready to jump on anybody who's got a new light-colored shirt or dress. I'm being a little silly, but just to get you, you know, thinking about how you understand all about this, about clothes getting dirty. But why talk about these faithful Christians in Sardis as people who have not defiled their garments, who have not soiled their clothes? Let's head for Numbers chapter 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. The first five books of the Bible, often referred to by an old Greek name, the Pentateuch. Penta meaning five. This is part of the Pentateuch, Numbers chapter 19. Numbers 19, 11. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. Now, that is a general instruction for anybody in Israel, just whoever in Israel, during the days of the Old Covenant, from the time of Moses until Jesus died on the cross. That was the law. Anybody who touches any man's dead body will be unclean. As to ceremony, like, for example, to go worship in the temple, the tabernacle or the temple, you have to be ceremonially clean. If you touch some dead body, you are ceremonially unclean until you go through a process of washing and waiting so many days. Okay? Touching of the dead body defiles a person, makes him unclean. That's just for anybody. Leviticus 21:1. Leviticus 21:1. Now this is for the priests. Remember who the original first high priest was that God ordered in the time when the tabernacle was being built? Aaron, Moses' brother. From what tribe? The tribe of Levi. The priests were from the tribe of Levi. They were Levites. Although usually when the Bible says Levites, it means other people from the tribe of Levi besides the priests. So Aaron and his four sons were the original priests. Leviticus 21:1, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. Okay, so the priests, if somebody dies in his clan or tribe, a priest is not supposed to go touch the dead body to take care of it, because he's a priest. The priest has to maintain a state of holiness or ceremonial cleanness. If somebody among his relatives dies, he's not supposed to go touch the dead body to take care of it. He's instead supposed to remain undefiled or clean. Now, it does say, because God is merciful and God understands our necessity, he does say, if it's a close relative and there's nobody else to do it, then just go ahead and do it. Ceremony does not trump need. You don't have to abstain from getting a little food ready to eat it just because it's the Sabbath day. David doesn't have to go hungry and faint from not having anything to eat for days just because the only bread is the ceremonial bread for the tabernacle. Ceremony does not cancel human need. And so there is provision here that if there's a priest and somebody among his close relatives dies and there's nobody else to take care of the dead body, he can go ahead and do that. But otherwise, he's supposed to maintain ceremonial cleanness by not going and touching a dead body. So this is in general for everybody in Israel, especially for the priests. And then Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. From time to time, some people could enter a period of special devotion to God. And by God's order only, sometimes people would enter a lifelong special devotion to him, such as, I'm forgetting who was the person in Judges who was super strong, Samson, and John the Baptist. For them, God ordered that they be like this their whole lives. But generally, this was just people could voluntarily do this for a while. Numbers 6:6. This is the Nazirite vow. Numbers 6:6. All the days that he separateth unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. All the days of his separation he is holy unto the Lord. So, for all Israel, you get defiled if you touch a dead body. For the priests, they're told to maintain your holiness. Don't touch a dead body, even among your close relatives. To the Nazarites, during the period of their vow, don't touch a dead body, even your close relatives, to maintain your holiness to the Lord. Okay? So, you understand from the Old Testament scriptures that the system in the Old Covenant was touching a dead body makes you defiled. It's not that it's sinful, it's that ceremonially you get defiled, you get unclean. Now, start to think about how the Lord Jesus spoke to us through the letter to this congregation at Sardis. And he has described the congregation as dead. But then he says, yet there are some who have not defiled their garments. He says, there are some even in Sardis. Doesn't it say that in verse 4? Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. Now, if you were to say, what is it about Sardis that makes Jesus say, here's some people, and it's amazing that even in Sardis they have not defiled their garments? Is it that Sardis was a city full of pagan, wicked living, and the other cities were not? And so it was amazing that somebody could walk holy in Sardis. I don't understand that to be the case. There was pagan culture with pervasive wickedness all over that area, in all these cities that the letters are being written to. I don't understand the Lord Jesus to mean, here is an amazing thing that in the city of Sardis, some people have walked without defiling their garments. I understand him to mean, here is an amazing thing that in the church in Sardis, in the congregation in Sardis, there are a few names that have not defiled their garments. They are in a congregation that is dead, but they have not touched it and become unclean. Maybe I should have read the very next part there about the Nazarites. It says they're not supposed to touch a dead body. But if someone dies right next to them and they're defiled by it, then they have to end their Nazarite vow and start again another time if they want to, or something like that. Because it's understood that if you're right next to somebody that dies, you're going to touch the dead body and get defiled. But in Sardis, where the congregation is dead, here are these members of the congregation, a few, who even in that situation have not themselves touched the dead body and got defiled. Not talking about literal touching, because, you know, they would hug or kiss or shake hands or whatever those people did, but meaning spiritually. The congregation in Sardis, generally speaking, they had forgotten. They had forgotten what they had heard and received. Jesus Christ crucified is the only salvation. Walk holy unto the Lord. Love one another, repent of sin and be forgiven, hope in Jesus Christ because he's coming again, worship God only, one true God, but you know from the very beginning that he's in three persons because you were baptized in the name of the Father, of the Son and the Holy Spirit. The congregation, they had forgot all this. The pastor and whoever else had not been watching. They'd been like guards who had fallen asleep. And the congregation had just forgotten all this stuff. I don't know what all they were into, but they were not remembering the basic things that had been taught them by the apostles. But there were some members of that congregation who were not defiled by that. Here's this dead body, and they're in close proximity to it, but they were careful, figuratively speaking, not even to let their robe touch it. Okay, now before I go on, would any of you brothers like to chime in about that? Does that set off anything in your mind that you'd like to ask, or something you've learned or you're thinking that you'd like to help us with? Let's refer to the book of Jude. If you're already looking in Revelation, it's not very far, right? Jude and Revelation. Let's see, what chapter of Jude do you suppose we should turn to? That's a trick question, isn't it? Because Jude is so short, it's not divided into chapters. If you give the references in Jude like in other books, you say Jude 1, but you don't have to say that. Jude, and we're going to read starting in verse 20. Jude, starting in verse 20. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some, have compassion, making a difference or distinction. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Okay, now notice those things with which Jude exhorted the Christians, and notice just how much they sound like the things I've been referring to as those things that the Lord Jesus must have meant when he said, remember what you have received and heard. Listen to what he talks about. Building yourselves up in the holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. All those kind of things that were what all the congregations heard and received from the apostles. Jude is exhorting Christians to that. And then he talks about what to do about Christians who are going wrong. Whether Christians who are just having a kind of a little trouble, misunderstanding some things or doubting some things, or maybe just barely starting to do something sinful, or Christians who are just really gone very wrong, so much so that it's like they're in a fire burning up. See that in verse 23? Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Now, let's see. There is an agreement between that and what we've been reading about in Revelation chapter 3 about the dead church in Sardis. In Sardis, the church is dead. There are some things that are just barely alive that need to be strengthened and saved from dying. Well, here the metaphor is, there are Christians who are burning up in a fire, which, of course, from which people would die. They need to be saved out of that. Okay. Well, in the letter into Sardis, it talks about this dead church, some things alive that are about to die, and there are a few who have not got their garments soiled. Have not defiled their garments, even in that setting. Well, here Jude is talking about something similar. There are people who are faithful Christians, and they are dealing with other Christians who are dying, and they're trying to save them. But as they do, they have to be careful not to get themselves defiled. Now, that's a figure, or two figures. What does it mean literally? There are Christians who are off into some really bad, wrong beliefs. They're starting to think that there's more than one God, or that God isn't Trinity, or they're starting to think that Jesus didn't really come physically, or they're starting to think that you need to believe in Jesus and do good works, and if you do enough good works, you'll go to heaven. What, you know, whatever it is. Or they're living in some sort of terrible wickedness. They're living some sort of lifestyle that involves a lot of sin, and they won't repent. Okay, so they're having to go talk to such people, go to their house, go in, sit down and eat with them, and over supper talk seriously to them about what they're believing and doing. Well, they've got to be careful not to fall for any of it. Because they're sitting there telling the people, you know, not to believe this or do that. You got to be careful that they don't end up believing or doing that too. So I see enough correspondence between these two passages of Scripture that I think they help us understand each other. There are these Christians in the church in Sardis, in the congregation in Sardis, all around. The Christians are forgetting, the people are forgetting the truth, and they're starting to live as if they've never heard what the apostles told them. The whole thing is a bunch of death, and they've got to try to help, and they've got to, you know, deal with such people without themselves getting defiled by any of it. Would any of you brothers like to chime in there or share about that or ask anything along those lines? Let's turn to James. James. Hebrews, James. James chapter 1, verse 27. James has been talking about the foolish kind of religion where a person hears the word of God and won't do it, and about another foolish kind of religion where a person just talks and won't actually do anything. And then he says, here's what's right. James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Another allusion to somehow getting yourself or your clothes defiled by something. Now, that's the talk of some of the Christians in Sardis. There are a few names that are like that. They have, while there is death all around them, when in effect someone has died right where they are, they have still taken care not to touch it and be defiled. When all around them in their congregation, the pastor seemingly, and everybody, almost everybody else, no longer really believing in Jesus anymore, no longer really loving each other, no longer really praying as the Lord taught us. They are living holy and believing faithfully, remembering what they have heard. Now, there is... I'm back to our passage, Revelation chapter 3. There is a wonderful promise for what the Lord Jesus has in store for them. This is back to Revelation 3:4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white. In this life, these few names in Sardis are having a very difficult time. The Lord Jesus is not with them in person. He's in heaven. They have all around them these sinful people living as, you know, a spiritual death. Their congregation is not supportive of their way of believing and living. Congregation is going a different direction. Their culture around them certainly is not supportive of their way of... They're having a very hard time keeping their garments undefiled. But Jesus promises them, you live that way, well, here's what's going to come. There's going to come a time when you will walk with me in white. There'll no longer be the difficult struggle to keep yourself undefiled. You'll no longer have to be walking in the presence of living dead fellow church members, always having to be careful not to do what they're doing and believing what they're believing. You'll be walking with me. And there won't be this struggle always to try to keep your garments undefiled. I'm just going to give you white ones. And that's how things are going to be. When you make it to the end of your own life, you'll fall asleep in this world, and your spirit will wake up in paradise with me, and you'll find yourself walking with me dressed in white. Or, if you're still alive on the day that the trumpet sounds and I come, you'll find that you undergo the glorious transformation to be fit for eternal life. And you'll no longer be struggling to walk through this world without getting your garments spotted. You'll now be walking with me in white. Will you turn a few pages to Revelation chapter 7? Revelation chapter 7. You know, in any given place, there might only be a few such people. But God's work all over the world, it ends up being a multitude you can't count. Revelation 7:9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and or four creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, amen. Blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? Whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So there's the fuller description of what just gets one line in this letter. Those few who have not touched the dead carcass of the congregation, those who have kept themselves pure, they're going to be in white. Well, now some more explanation of that. How will that be? They will, figuratively, they will get to wash in the blood of Jesus Christ, and they'll be washed completely white. Elsewhere, the Bible says, you know, whiter than any fuller can ever whiten them. And then, what is that said of? Is that said of when Jesus was glorified? That is white, whiter than anything? I forget. Anyway, you know, white beyond what we can really see in this life of clean whiteness. And they will get to be with him. They'll be worshipers around his throne. They'll be like a flock that he is leading. They'll be in his presence and fellowshipping with him forever. So it says, they shall walk with me in white. And then it says something that I stumbled over at first. It says, walk in white because they're worthy. Well, as I understand it theologically, we're going to get to, you know, those few faithful are going to get to be dressed in white because Jesus Christ is faithful, because Jesus Christ is worthy. You know, you are worthy. You have done all of this. The idea that the few names in Sardis will walk with him in white because they are worthy, I stumbled over that, but I got up and kept reading and thinking. And the idea is they are suitable for it. They are the ones that are fit for it. This getting to walk with him in white, they are the ones suitable to have that as their reward. If you say, here's the situation in Sardis. The congregation is dead, but there are a few names who have not, you know, in effect, died with it. There are a few who have kept their garment, kept themselves unspotted, undefiled. There's this whole congregation of people who will not keep believing in Jesus Christ, and who have not repented when repentance is preached to them. Now, is it fitting that those are the ones who should be clothed in white and walk with Jesus Christ? No. But what about the ones who have not forgotten to believe in him, who are repentant all the time, seeking forgiveness from God in Jesus Christ? Is it fitting that those should walk in white with him? Yes, it is. Not meaning that those few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, not meaning that it's by their own earning it, not meaning that they have worked for it and now it needs to be paid to them because God owes it to them. Not that sense. But just simply, you know, there was one man, Jesus said, who went up to the temple and just basically prayed to himself and thought about how good he was. There was another man who went up to the temple, bowed his head down and beat on himself and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord Jesus asked, which one of those is going to go down from the temple, go down to his house, justified? Not the man who wouldn't repent, but the man who would repent. In that sense, which one is worthy of walking with Jesus in white? The repentant one. There were two sons, remember Jesus said, one who would not obey his father, and one who would. You know, the one who would obey his father, interestingly, wouldn't at first, but then he repented and obeyed. Well, you know, which one of those is worthy of rewards from the Father? The one who repented and obeyed. And so those who are the few names in Sardis, even in Sardis where the church is dead, there are some who have not touched the dead body. they have kept themselves undefiled. Well, all of their faith in Jesus Christ, all of their repentance, all of their doing the things that are meet for repentance, that match with repentance, the things that repentance calls for, those people are the ones who are going to walk in white with Jesus Christ, because they are the ones for whom that reward is fitting. They are the ones who are worthy of that kind of reward. All glory to God for what he has done for them to make them like that. Because they would have been dead with the rest of the church, but for God's grace. But by God's grace, the Holy Spirit has come and worked in them regeneration, the new birth. And by that regeneration, there is faith in Jesus Christ in them. They have been given repentance unto life. And so it's all God's doing, and we're thankful to him, and he gets all the glory for it. But there is the sense in which these are the ones who are worthy of that. Okay, brothers, would you like to help put that to us, or is there has that left you with a question you'd like to pose, or is there anything about that you could help explain or testify to? Okay, then let's have that be all and pray over that much.